Well, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul is speaking to us now about praying. And if you look carefully at the verse, he's not just saying to you, pray, but he's talking to you about the kind of prayer that we should pray. And so, in a way, the subject of this verse is, you can say, the nature of true prayer. This is what prayer, it's not exhaustive. How can I put this? Paul is picking on things that are really needful in the situation. So this is not an exhaustive lesson on prayer. What Paul is doing is he's homing in on the things that the Ephesians really need to know. And he's saying, your prayers need to be this kind of praying. The question perhaps in the back of our minds is, what is true prayer like? What do you understand by true prayer? I think it's possible to talk about duty prayer. You know, praying out of a sense of duty, but without desire. Do you know what I mean? Kind of mechanical, well, I've got to pray. You know, it's Christians in previous generations, they've always prayed. So on and so forth. You know, there's possibly a duty prayer without real desire. And we know that there's a danger that people say their prayers. Do you know what I mean? Say their prayers, but they don't really pray. And Paul is having none of that. He's saying, I've got to speak to you now about what real prayer is like. What real prayer is like. And the kind of prayer that you need to pray. The way you need to be in prayer. So that's his subject. And I've really got three things that I want to pick out. I'm not going to deal with everything in this verse, or we will be here until Christmas, right? But I'm going to pick out the three things I think we need to take account of. And the first thing is the general character of what Paul is saying. The general tone, if you like. You know, when you read a passage of scripture, you can read the words, but we also need to pick up the tone. Some passages of scripture, in some of the Paul's letters, he's cross with the people he's writing to. And it's a rebuke. And you get that tone. With others, it's comforting and nursing. And you get that tone. Well, what's the tone of this passage? And I think that I want to step back and say to you this, that in the whole of the Christian life, there are questions of degrees. Okay? There's a question of the degree of the way we are in Christian life. And I want to say this, that God is not satisfied with half measures. In the Christian life, there can be no half measures. That's the tone of this passage. I said to you at the beginning of the service, Moses called Israel, and he says this. He says, and you shall love the Lord your God, listen, with all your heart. And he's not satisfied with that. And with all your soul, everything that is in you, that includes your body, everything. And he says, and with all your everything, more or less. With all your heart. David, I've got 1 Chronicles 29 open. And David said this. This is King David, later than Moses, about 3,000 years ago. David says this. He says, now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might. And he lists all the things that he prepared, the gold, the silver. Da, 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 da. But can you see David's heart? I have prepared for the house of my God with all my might. Jeremiah, I've written this verse somewhere. Jeremiah says to the people of God, he says, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Okay? It's as if God is coming to his people and saying, you know, don't mess about with me. Don't be half-hearted with me. You will seek me and you will find me. But that will happen. You will find me when you search me with all your heart. That's in Jeremiah. I think it's true to say that it's not just that God doesn't want half-hearted half measures from us. God has not dealt with us half-heartedly either, has he? He comes to his people and says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. In another place, he says that he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that will be too much for you to contain. And there are other places where God speaks to us about the way in which he loves and blesses his children. And you say, this is not a half-hearted God. God has not dealt with us with half measures. He hasn't come to us and said, now listen, it's the year 2021. I'm going to bless you in this year. There we are. Be satisfied. He says, no, I'm going to bless you for eternity. And we need to understand how God deals with us. If you want to understand how God deals with you, how much he loves you, then I ask you to go to Calvary. 1 John's first letter, chapter 4, he says, this is where you find out what love, God's love is really like. Go to Calvary. Look at Jesus Christ. For you, Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. And the Lord says, and I want my children to respond in kind. I want my children to be like me. It says in Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, it's to Timothy, he says, now listen, he says, in fact, let me turn to it. Can I find it? Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. He says, Timothy, he says, in a great house, in a big house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. And he goes even further. He says, some vessels for honour, some for dishonour. You see, go into any big house and you'll find, and this is true, isn't it? You'll find the silver on the cupboards displayed. And then you go down into the basement and you'll find the clay pots, the things that are not worth much. You see, in a big house, there's all kinds of different quality and value vessels. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you don't want to be a jar of clay. What you want to be is a vessel of gold or silver, isn't it? And so he says to Timothy, Timothy, you really need to cleanse yourself from sin. You need to be diligent as a workman. Now I know he's speaking to Timothy as a minister of the word. But the point is true of the whole church. The Lord is going to come with rewards. That's what the scripture teaches. I am coming quickly and my reward is with me. And so the Lord is interested in the kind of Christian that you and I are. It matters. It says of Apollos, you know, in Acts 18, it says of Apollos, all of a sudden in Acts 18, this man Apollos appears on the screen. Who is Apollos? Well, whoever he was, the one thing that Luke says about Apollos is this. He was fervent, I think it says, fervent in spirit. The thing that marked Apollos out was he was fervent in spirit. And the word fervent in Greek means boiling. He was boiling in spirit. And Paul, when he writes to the Romans, he says the same thing to them. He says in Romans 12, not lagging in diligence, not sloppy, sluggish, slovenly, but listen, he says, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Can you see what Paul is saying to the Roman Christians? He's not actually saying you've got to be like Apollos, but that's what he means. The Lord wants you to be boiling in spirit, serving the Lord. Okay, now this characteristic is in Paul's mind when he talks about our prayers. If I can give you one example, I think of Jacob. In Jacob's life, he was travelling and he came to this place where he wrestled with the Lord. And Jacob said to the Lord, it's a mysterious passage, but Jacob said to the Lord, I will not let you go until or unless you bless me. And there are different scriptures always speaking to us about this. And so in Paul's mind, there's a matter of degrees. He certainly doesn't want us to say our prayers. You know, to write a little, I'll pray for Aunt Joan and I'll pray for... That's not what he wants. He wants us to come before the Lord with all prayer and watchful and so on and so forth. Okay, so we need to pick up, the first thing we need to learn is we need to pick up Paul's tone when he's speaking to the Ephesians. It's as if he's saying, now listen, brothers, sisters, when you pray, you've got to really pray. No play acting, no mouthing words, it's got to be real. And I do think that it is better to pray a short prayer where there's the burden on your heart, and we'll come to that, than to go through a long list when it's just a mechanical trotting through the list. So Paul is raising questions, challenging questions. This is challenging. This whole passage really is helpful and challenging. It's helpful because he's speaking to people who are in a warfare. So you're in war. You know you're at war, don't you? And it's no good playing around if you're at war. You have to be armed and you have to be ready to fight. So he says it's a serious battle. And Paul is helping us. He's saying, brothers, I want you to stand. I want you to have victory. And so this is the first thing. He's connecting victory with prayer. Don't forget that connection, will you? That if you want victory in the great spiritual battle, you won't get it without prayer. So the prayerless Christian is just staring death and defeat in the face. Okay? So it really matters to Paul, and yet, so you have the kind of the teaching, the direction, you even have the encouragement, but you also have the challenge. You know, when we read Ephesians 6:18, at least one half of us, I mean half of our half of our mind should say, this finds me out. I can see that Paul has a higher standard than I reach. Okay, so we need to be aware of that, but don't let that crush you, because Paul is saying, now listen, brothers, learn to pray, because this is part of your armour, part of your victory, the way to fight. The battle is won on your knees. I read somewhere years ago, and I can't think where it was, the words, the devil trembles when he sees a feeble saint on his knees. And someone will tell me later where that comes from. But that's the first thing. And then the second thing, and this is probably what I want you to think about most of all this morning, is he uses this phrase in verse 18, praying in every season in the Spirit. In the Spirit. He wants us to pray in the Spirit. What do you think he means when he says to pray in the Spirit? Okay, we hear the words, I want you to pray in the Spirit, but what does he mean? What do you understand when you hear those words, pray in the Spirit? Well, it makes us think about the connection between the Holy Spirit and our praying. Okay, so Paul is now making us think about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian when he prays. Okay? And so we need to be aware that the Holy Spirit has a work to do in us as and when we are praying. So I did ask myself the question, as I thought about this a lot, If praying, I said to you last week, praying is talking to God, and praying, Paul uses the word petition, asking. So listen, if praying is asking God for something, why can't anyone do it? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Surely we can just ask God for something. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Can't a man without the Holy Spirit ask God for what he wants? So the answer to that is no. Before you think it is yes. The answer is no. The Holy Spirit is involved in the praying of the child of God. So that the child of God's prayers are of an entirely different kind from an unbeliever's prayers. There's something going on here, and we need to know what it is. Well, let me say one or two things to you. We're thinking about this. What is the work of the Holy Spirit when a child of God prays? Well, for one thing, this is important, the Holy Spirit enables us to call God our Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to know God as our Father. It says in Romans 8, and I'll read verse 15, I think. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." Well, okay, we'll forget that for a moment. "But," this is the point, "you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Okay, what does Paul mean? He says this. He says, when the Holy Spirit entered you, and you were born again, and you became a child of God, you see, the spirit of adoption, it means that one of the works of the Holy Spirit is in our adoption as children of God. And when the Holy Spirit brings a man to know God, right, he, as it were, puts within him the way to address God as Father. When you address God as Father, you're saying, "I am your child. You have made me your son or your daughter." Okay? So you can't know God and call him Father, not truly, not from the heart, without the Holy Spirit saying, "There is your heavenly Father." Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed, you know how he addressed God? "Holy Father, Holy Father." And when the disciples said to him, "Lord, will you teach us to pray?" He said, "Yes, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So we know that very fundamentally, the Holy Spirit enables a child of God who is born again and believes to know God as Father. And that's the absolute foundation of prayer. In the world, a child goes to their father for their needs. We go to our heavenly Father for our needs. When our earthly father smiles at us, our world is brightened up. There's a wonderful thing when a father smiles upon his children. But how much greater when our Heavenly Father smiles upon us. He talks about this in the Bible. He talks about smiling upon us. So that's the first thing, that this fundamental relationship with God. You can't talk to someone when you have no relationship with them. But we have a relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit makes us know that. And then secondly, let me just say this. Secondly, the Holy Spirit creates love for God in us. Let me say this to you. Without the Holy Spirit, you will not love God. No one will. The world is described as being godless and even hating God. And it's the Holy Spirit which teaches us to love God. There's an amazing verse in Romans 5. And just these words, listen. "The love of God has been poured out," or another translation is "shed abroad in our hearts." How? "By the Holy Spirit who is given to us." Okay. So the Holy Spirit teaches us, creates within us a love for God. And we realize that if we do not have the Holy Spirit, if we're not born again, I mean, think of Nicodemus going to the Lord by night. He wanted to know, didn't he? I want to know. And the Lord, straight to the point, right? Unless you're born again, Nicodemus, you'll never see the kingdom. Unless you're born again from above, you'll never enter the kingdom. You'll never be there. This is fundamental. We need the Holy Spirit to know God and to love him. And it's out of that that prayer comes. But then thirdly, I've said he helps us to know God as our Father. And if the day comes in your life when you experience such distress, such need, that you go home to a room on your own and you throw yourself down on the ground and you have no answers left and you're in distress, and if the words come out of your mouth, Abba, Father, you're in the right place. And you know that God hasn't finished with you. Abba, Father. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us to know God as our Father. The Holy Spirit causes us to love God. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit creates faith in us. Okay? When James talks about prayer, he says this somewhere in James 5. He says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. And he's teaching us there that when we pray, it has to be the prayer of faith. Now, faith is a gift of God, as is repentance. We can't create our own faith. That's something that God creates in us. It's the Holy Spirit who creates faith in us. What does he do? Well, the Holy Spirit, if I can put it this way, he begins with the Word. So we come to the Bible. And in the Bible, we have the Word of God stated, given to us. But the Holy Spirit takes that Word and he gives us an understanding of it. He enables us to retain it. So it's, Scripture talks about him writing the Word on the table of the tablet of our heart. Okay? That the Word in the Bible is engraved on our thinking. And the Holy Spirit convinces us that this is absolutely reliable and trustworthy. You know, we all like live our lives according to certain things that we trust. We go to the doctor because we trust him to diagnose the problem and prescribe the right medicine. Right? We drive in our cars because we trust that the engineers haven't built them so that they're going to explode in the middle of the journey. Right? But the Holy Spirit comes to us and he says, I'm going to show you, I'm going to convince you that the Word of God is the most reliable thing ever. You can stand on the Word of God no matter what appears to contradict it in the world. No matter what appears to contradict it in your experience, you will say, the believer will say by the Holy Spirit, say, your word is truth. Do you remember Pilate? When Jesus was before him, he said, oh, what is truth? What a cynic. What is truth? But the Christian will answer, I have an answer to that. Your word is truth. And when you can say that, your word is truth, and really know that, that's the Holy Spirit. And the point is this. When we come before God to pray, we have to pray, as it were, out of our faith. In other words, one part of our faith is to look at God and say, I know that you are almighty. I know that you have promised to hear the cries of your children. I know that you are faithful. I know what I know about God, that is part of my faith. And I come to God because of the God he is. And I don't go to men because of what they are. I can't get what I need from men. Don't put your trust in princes. No, I come to God because of the God he is. But I also come and I know that he has promised certain things. Do you know the promises of God? Do you know what he's promised to do? I don't just mean promised in your life. I mean promised in the whole of history. Do you know that the day is going to dawn one day when the words will be spoken, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Not an exact quote, it's in Revelation. And we know that God has promised to bring about these great things in history. And the prayer of faith is to come back and to pray the promises of God back to him. Do you know, you can pray like this, Lord, you've promised to do this. Now, do it. You can come to God reverentially and pray the promises of God. You can plead the promises of God. That is a prayer of faith. And I won't say any more because I think I need to just make you aware, and you may think more about this, that in your praying, the Holy Spirit is at work within you in certain very, very precious ways. In Romans 8, it also says that the Holy Spirit reads the heart. It's not exactly those words, but the Holy Spirit reads the heart. There is, when the Holy Spirit comes into a man, he teaches him to know the mind of God, but he also reads your heart. And there are times where a child of God is so overwhelmed that they can't speak, they can't put it into words. In prayer, sometimes we feel our weakness and we are crushed, maybe. But the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. He knows us through and through. So Paul says to the Ephesians, and I've only touched on this, pray in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit. And then briefly and finally, the last thing I want to point out to you is the word steadfastness. All steadfastness. Do you see that word there? All steadfastness. What Paul is saying to them is, you need to persevere in your prayers. One of the great pictures of the early church is in Acts chapter 2. Verse 41. Let me read it. Then those who gladly received his word, that's the preaching of the word, were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And this, these believers who believed the word and they were baptized, says, and they continued steadfastly. They committed themselves. That's what it means. They attached themselves to this like limpets. You couldn't shake them off. They attached themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and the prayers. And this picture of the early church is a church. The early church was a church that met together and prayed together. And I touched on this last week. I say it again. Paul is calling us to persevere in prayer together. When you think of perseverance, you need to understand that there's a connection here between persevering prayer and the fact that we're in a battle. Okay? When you're in a battle, you don't get instant victory. It's not all over in 5 minutes. Battles require soldiers to keep fighting. Recently, David gave us a Bible study on Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 10, there's a picture of Daniel praying, but it took 21 days to be answered. And when he was answered, the answer was this, listen, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now, I understand that to mean that the devil was fighting against God in that issue. There was a battle going on. It's a veiled reference, but there was a battle going on, and Daniel persevered in prayer through those 21 days. The angel says to him, "From the beginning of your praying, I was sent out." But there's Daniel on his knees. On day one, he didn't, "Oh, Lord, thank you, you've answered me." No, Daniel, get down on your knees on day two and three and four. Keep going, Daniel. And eventually he was answered. And so I say to you, we require perseverance because of satanic opposition. At least let's register this, that there is satanic opposition to us and to our prayers. And that is why Paul says, "Now you must pray in the Spirit." That's true prayer. But you must keep going. You must persevere. May God grant us to be a prayerful church, and really a praying church. Amen.